As we continue our study through 1 John chapter 3, you'll notice, as Brother David read, we're actually looking at verse 18 again. Last week, we kind of concluded the text there at verse 18, but it also serves as an introduction to the text this morning. Remember, John's been speaking to us now since about verse 11 about this second test of our relationship with God, a social test, that test of love for one another in the body of Christ. And truly, love in our lives is a matter of life or death. It reveals who our spiritual father is, whether or not we've been born into the family of God. As we saw last week in the previous verses of the text, John reminded us a child of Satan will be marked by a Cain-like love, a love, a hatred, a Cain-like hatred that results in murder because of the hatred in the heart. But a child of God will be marked by a Christ-like love. You see, Jesus didn't just say He loved us, He showed us His love. He came and, as verse 16 tells us, He laid down His life for us on the cross of Calvary. And so those who are children of God will be marked by that same kind of love, that we will lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, John is making it clear to us that if you've truly heard and experienced John 3:16 in your life, then you're going to live 1 John 3:16. Your life is going to be transformed to a life of sacrificial love and giving and laying down your life for others. The focus has turned from self to others because of who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus. And so in our text this morning, as John is continuing to speak to us about this test of love in our life, he goes on to emphasize the importance of it, the reality of it, and he has a lot to say about the heart in this text. He is concerned about the heart. In fact, folks, our God is concerned about our spiritual heart and the spiritual condition of our hearts. And so we as the people of God, we need to be concerned about the spiritual condition and the health of our hearts spiritually. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, spiritual coronary care, because I believe we could all use a little coronary care this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You that we can gather in Your house to worship You. Lord, what a joy to lift You up in praise, to remind ourselves of the holiness and glory and grace of God. Lord, to experience, Lord, Your presence and the joy and blessing that comes from worshiping You in Your house with Your people. And then, Lord, to experience, Lord, the God of heaven speaking to our hearts and our lives through His Word. God, we thank You for Your Word today, and we ask that You will bless the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God in our hearts and in our homes and in our lives today. Lord, remove the hindering forces of the world, the flesh and the devil. Cleanse our hearts and clear our minds. Help us in these next few moments to be still, to know Your God, and to have You speak Your truth to us. God, I pray as always You'd hide me behind the cross, fill me with Your Spirit, free me to preach Your Word. God, help me to speak with clarity, with compassion, with courage. Lord, to the end that You would be lifted up, that Your Word would go forth. And we're going to thank You right now and praise You and give You the glory for what You accomplish and what You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we saw last week, a lifestyle practicing love towards one another, a love that is a love in action, is what gives us, enables us to know that we are truly children of God. So in verse 18, you remember John said this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so those of us who are part of the family of God, we must seek to live our lives in love of others with this Christ-like love. And that Christ-like love is a love that's not in word, neither in tongue, but it's in deed and in truth. You see, we're all, I know we all, over and over again, as we come together, we will tell one another, "We love you. I love you. I am praying for you." Well, that's good. That's what he calls love in word. But you see, the love of Christ and the love of God's children should be a love in deed. In other words, we don't just say we love one another. We do those things that show our love for one another. Because see, if we just say, "I love you," and say, "I'm praying for you," then we're loving in tongue. In other words, it's not a sincere love. But if we show our love, if we minister, if we give, if we bless others, if we serve others, then it's a love that is in truth. It is a sincere love. And so we have to be careful, even as children of God, that we're not loving in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, this lifestyle of love and action, it is proof that we are children of God. But folks, if we're loving in word and in tongue without being loving in deed and in truth, then we have a problem with our spiritual heart. We are in need of some coronary care spiritually in our lives, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I know each and every one of you would relate. We are all, I believe, concerned about the physical condition of our heart. We want to do those things that are conducive to physical coronary health. I mean, I trust that we would all try to diet as we need to and exercise as we need to. There's just some things that will promote a physical, healthy heart in our lives. But you know what? I'm coming to think that sometimes a lot of the things we do and put ourselves through may not be worth all that much effort. My brother, who's pastoring now in Gaffney, South Carolina, one of the members of his church went to lunch with him one day, and he told him the story. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know my mom, when I was raised and growing up, every morning she cooked eggs and she fried bacon and she cooked fat back, and we ate that, and she ate that for breakfast every day. And she would take the fat back and she would place it over in the bacon grease, and she would leave it on the stove, and all throughout the day she would go back and she would nibble on that bacon, that fat back soaked in the grease of bacon. She did that as long as I was in the home. After I was married and left the home, she did that. She done it every day when I'd come to visit. She was fat back on the stove. She would nibble at it, on it all throughout the day." And he said, "Pastor, I want you to know it killed her." My brother said, "Well, I am so sorry to hear that. How old was she?" He said, 97. And so I don't know about you, but I'm going to eat a little more fat back. But we are concerned about our physical health and the physical condition of our heart. We do what we can, and yet sometimes that pain comes in our chest, or a numbness in the arm, or a tightness in our throat. And so immediately we are concerned. We have this fear. There's something wrong with our physical heart, and so We go to the doctor. Sometimes it's just indigestion. Sometimes it can be a gallbladder. But sometimes it can mean there's something desperately wrong with our hearts. And so they conduct tests. We have EKGs to tell us what the heart is doing. We have catheterizations to go inside and to check the blood vessels to make sure they're clear and the blood is flowing and the valves are working properly. And when problems are found, sometimes medicine can deal with minor issues. Sometimes there has to be an angioplasty to remove plaque that is in the walls of the arteries of our heart. Sometimes we need a bypass. There has to literally be blocked arteries that are bypassed to help restore the health and the condition of the heart. And there are occasions when the heart is so bad and so desperately diseased that only a heart transplant can make the difference in that individual's life. No matter what the case is, that individual is placed into coronary care. And so this morning, I want us to understand, just as much as we are concerned about our physical heart condition, God in heaven is concerned about the spiritual heart condition of His people, and for that matter, of a world that's lost and in need of a Savior. Folks, this morning I want to declare to you the tests are in, and God has declared America is in desperate need of some coronary care. We're living in a day and time for decades to where we have murdered babies in the wombs of their mother. We have forsaken the Word of God in prayer. We have come to a place in a nation where we think now we are smart enough that we can redefine marriage and we can redefine our gender and we can do all of these things. Folks, we are living in a day and time in which our nation is in desperate need of a spiritual awakening, a divine transplant from a holy God. We need a heart that is now receptive again to the Word of God and to the worship of the one true God. Alexander D. Tocqueville, in the very early days of our nation, as he visited, he declared this truth: America is great because she is good. And if she ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And folks, we are living in those days and times. Thank God we've got a president that wants to make America great again. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the only way to make America great again is to make her godly again. We need to return to what thus saith the Word of God in repentance and humility and experience the fresh power and work of God in our nation. But folks, our churches are in need of some coronary care as well. There's so much in our lives that is blocking the spiritual power and life of God in our lives. We have become so busy today with all that's going on in our lives. We get so caught up in the pleasures and the recreations and the extra things that we enjoy in life that, folks, we are literally stifling the power and the work of God in our lives. Folks, if we're too busy to come to worship, if we're too busy to serve and to minister, then folks, I wanted to suggest to you this morning, we're just too cotton picking busy. We need to slow down. We need to get back to what thus saith the Word of God. Folks, I read this past week, I read in a book, and we're teaching on it on Wednesday night, that a survey has shown that in America, of the professing evangelical Christians, only 4% give a tithe or help support the work and ministry of the Lord. Folks, here this morning, we're living in a nation that has been blessed, and we've been blessed greater than any other nation and people of the world, and yet we're spending all of our time, we're spending all of our treasures, we're spending all of our energy on the things of this world instead of the things of God. We need a bypass. We've got to get past ourselves if we want to see the power of God at work in our lives. And folks, this morning our homes are in need of coronary care. With drugs, with drinking, addictions, abandonment, abuse, all that is plaguing and destroying our homes. We're in need of some cleaning out. We're in need of a fresh work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our hearts and in our homes. And folks, it all begins with us as God's people. We need some spiritual coronary care in our lives today. Let this text be our spiritual EKG this morning. Let this text reveal unto us what God desires for our hearts spiritually, and that we might enter into and enjoy the great blessing that comes from that. Because you see, folks, we are here today as God's people, and some of us, we're in need of comfort from the Word of God, but some of us are in need of conviction and confession where it's needful and necessary. And so may we allow the Lord to bring a spiritual work in our hearts and in our homes this morning. Folks, I want you to notice with me in verse 19 through 24, John makes it clear God desires for us to have certain kinds of hearts. First of all, His desire is that we have a converted heart. Look what He said in verse 19. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Folks, God wants us to have a converted heart. See, the problem is we're all born sinners, separated from God in our sins, in rebellion and indifference to God. And that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that John is constantly bringing us back to in this epistle. When you come into this world, you need a divine transplant. You need a new heart, because we come with a heart that is full of sin, a heart that is hard and indifferent and cold towards God and the things of God. But that's what the gospel is. That's what this new covenant is in Christ Jesus. It's what Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." He was talking about the good news of the gospel. He was talking about what Jesus does for us. And folks, on October 1st, 1987, an old heart of stone that was cold and rebellious and indifferent to the Word of God was replaced by a new heart by the grace of God through the power of the gospel. I've not lived a perfect life, but my life has been forever changed. Now a heart that used to be indifferent to God is now submissive and seeking the works of God and the grace of God in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." You're a new creature because you got a new heart. Your life has been forever changed. And so one of the evidences of this Christ-like love, a love for others, a love that denies self, a love that seeks to serve. And so God wants us to have this converted heart. And it's when our lives are loving and displaying love and displaying a life of holiness that we can be affirmed that we have a converted heart, that we can see that the gospel is affirmed in our life. Look what he says. "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." Folks, this morning you may be asking, how do I know I've really heard the gospel? How do I know that I've really heeded the gospel? How do I know that what I believe is the truth? Well, here it is. Here's what affirms the gospel. Has your life been changed from a lifestyle of practicing immorality and disobedience to God to a life that is desiring to live holy and different and separate from the world and pleasing to God? Now is there more of a disposition in your heart to love others and focus on others than to focus on yourself? Because here's what John is saying. You can know the gospel is true. You can know that you are in the truth. It literally means people that have been birthed out of the truth. Folks, a lifestyle of love towards others, it affirms the gospel is true.
And it affirms that we have experienced it. It affirms that we have received the grace of God. See, that's why I've never questioned the Bible. It's why I've never questioned the gospel that I preach. It's why I've never questioned that, because of the 30 years that I've been in Christ Jesus. I know my life has been totally transformed by it. It assures me of the grace of God. He says, and shall assure our hearts before Him. You see, that word assure, it means to persuade. Some people translate it as to tranquilize. In other words, as we stand before a holy God who has declared for us His truth, and what He requires is righteousness, when we stand before that holy God, it is the gospel that assures us that we have received His grace, and that we in Christ can stand before Him calmly, tranquilly, knowing we've got a converted heart. We've heard the gospel and it's changed our lives. And therefore, I'm not afraid when death comes my way. It don't matter if I've had a good day or a bad day. When death comes my way, I will stand before a holy God in the righteousness of Christ because I have a converted heart. And folks, this morning, that's what God desires for each and every one of us this morning. He desires for the lost person to have a converted heart. He desires for us in Christ to see the evidence, the practical evidence of His grace and His gospel in our lives, whereby we are assured that we have a converted heart. But notice something else in the next verse, in verse 20. God also desires that we have a comforted heart. Look what it said in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things. Now, folks, this morning we've already looked at it in the first couple chapters, but even when we have a converted heart in our relationship with Christ, there comes times that our heart condemns us. He's talking about the accusations of our conscience. See, you can know for sure the gospel is true. You can know for sure that you have been saved and experienced the grace of God. But you also, in your day-to-day life, can come to the end of that day and acknowledge, I didn't live the way I should have lived today. I didn't love the way I should have loved today. And therefore, you experience this condemnation of your heart. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You said this, and you shouldn't have said that. Well, see, you remember back in verse 17, remember what he said, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, it is possible, even though we have Christ in our life and desire a Christ-like love, there comes times when we say we love someone and we don't do what we should to love them. And it's in times like that when we come to that conviction, when we come to that condemnation of our heart. I was ill today. I was impatient with a coworker. I lost my temper and I said something to my wife that I should not have said today. Or I saw someone that was in need and I rode right by them today. I did not seek to truly love them. You see, what John tells us is this: when our hearts condemn us, we can have a comforted heart. Why? Because God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Folks, this morning, we need a spiritual bypass in our hearts and lives. When we're so condemned over what we said and what we should have said and what we did and what we didn't do, we need a spiritual bypass. We need to take our eyes off of the greatness of our sin, and we need to focus on the greatness of our Savior and the grace of God that we have experienced. He said, if our hearts
condemn us. Folks, we were studying on Wednesday night through a book, The Discipline of Grace. And we were talking about Paul and his life and how the longer he served the Lord, the longer he grew in his relationship with God, the more he was aware of how sinful he was. In fact, near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, the longer he lived, the more less he viewed himself. At the earliest of his ministry, he was the least of the apostles. Later on, he said, "I'm the least of the saints." And then at the end, he's saying, "I'm the chief of sinners." See, he took his eyes off. He saw the greatness of his sin, but what did he precede that with? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." Folks, this morning I want to tell you something. If you hadn't figured it out, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. We like to preach the gospel to sinners, get them to pray a prayer, and then we put it on the shelf and we tell them all what they're supposed to be doing to please God. I want to tell you, that's where we're messing up. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We need the gospel after we're saved. You say, "Well, preacher, the gospel's for sinners." Yep, you getting it. You still sinners, because we're still in a body of flesh. And we still fail and fall short of the glory of God. And the gospel that saves us and gets us ready for heaven is the gospel that helps us grow and mature and become more like Christ. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to take our focus off of the greatness of our sin and look at the greatness of our Savior and claim the promise, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, he says, God's greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Folks, I don't know, you might want to write this down, but I want to tell you, this has impacted my life. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in me. That's what preaching the gospel to yourself will do for you. You see, He is greater than our hearts. Yes, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, but God knows our hearts, and God is greater than our hearts. In fact, in Christ on the cross of Calvary, God dealt with the problem of our hearts. Just as in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was, and the high priest would come in once a year and place the blood on that mercy seat that stood between the glory and majesty of God and the commandments within that ark that brought a fellowship between holy God and those of us who have broken those commandments. That pictures what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when that blood was shed on the cross, the veil of the temple was written in two. And therefore, we can know today, God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than the problem of our hearts. He knows all things. You know what that means? He's an omniscient God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? R.A. Torrey said this. He said, "There's one thing that thought that has sombered me is that an omniscient God just might know more than I do." Folks, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm saying. He knows the sin you committed yesterday. He knows the sin you'll commit today. And get this, He'll know the sin you commit tomorrow. And He died for all of that before we were even born to commit it. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is, He'll still use us today by His grace, knowing how we're going to act and live tomorrow. He knows the day
you humbled yourself in repentance and placed saving faith in Christ. He knows our hearts. He knows that there is a desire to live for God and to love others. He knows that we're still in the flesh and battling against that. He knows He's greater than our hearts. See, the Bible says that David is a man or was a man after God's own heart. You say, well, wait a minute. He committed adultery, didn't he? I mean, he was accessory to murder. That's a man after God's own heart? Yeah. Because God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. And folks, it's not only the gospel that will convert you. It is the gospel that comforts you when we sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then finally, I want you to see this. God wants us to have a converted heart, and He gives us a comforted heart because He desires for us to have a confident heart. Look what He said in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. So the gospel is what converts us. When our heart condemns us, it's what comforts us. And so now that we have this converted, comforted heart, now we can have this confident heart, confident in the gospel, confident in the grace of God. And so what does that lead to? What will that bless us with? Well, there are two things in the remaining verses of our text. First of all, we'll be confident that God answers our prayers. Look what it said in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So a confident heart is one that knows without a shadow of a doubt God hears and God answers the prayers of His children. There can be confidence because in our lives we are seeking to live according to the Word of God. We're seeking to do those things that are pleasing to God. And so when our delight is in the love of God and our delight is in the Word of God and we're confessing our sins and we're seeking to live in obedience and live in love towards one another, one of the greatest blessings of that is that when we're delighting in all of that, then our desires will be in the will of God. And so we will pray in such a way that we're asking God to do what He desires to do in our life, and therefore we experience this glorious blessing of answered prayer in our lives. You see, it's also another truth we need to pull out of this text this morning. What God is saying to us is this: if you're not in right fellowship and relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to be in right fellowship with God. And you're not going to experience answered prayer until you get your heart comforted and confident again and back in fellowship with God as a child of God. All throughout the Scriptures, it tells us that our relationship with others affects our fellowship and relationship with God. We could go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. What does it say? When man and wife are not living and loving and acting towards one another as they should in Christ Jesus, it says their prayers will be hindered. You know what it's like to have those intense moments of fellowship? I want to challenge you to do something. I found over the years that when Julie and I have that intense moment of fellowship with one another, I puff up and I say, well, I ain't got time to mess with you. I'm going to go in here and read my Bible and pray. See how that works for you. you're not going to be in touch with him if you're out of touch with her. A man preaching a revival one time, a man came forward and he said, "Sir," he said, "my heart is broken. I have been praying for a wayward son for years. He's not coming to the Lord." Everybody's heart okay? The evangelist said, "Well, the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So he said, "Sir, be honest with yourself. Is there anything in your heart between another brother or sister in Christ that shouldn't be?" And he said, "Well, sir, I'll just have to confess, I've had resentfulness and bitterness in my heart for one of my fellow brothers in Christ for many years now." He told him, he said, "Well, you go make it right with him and see what happens." And by the end of the revival meeting, the wayward son walked the aisle and returned to Christ. Folks, you can be confident God hears and answers your prayers when you're living in obedience to the Word of God and when there's a heart of love. Now, folks, this verse doesn't give us all the things that go into our answered prayer, but it gives us the most important thing, and that is this: being obedient and living in love and staying in right fellowship with God. And then secondly, we also can be confident of the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Look what he said in verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Someone asked Jesus one time, "What's the great commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself." Here in God's Word, God gives us one commandment. It's all summed up here in verse 23. "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, receive the truth of the gospel. Believe that Jesus was the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary, purchasing our redemption, being the propitiation between a holy God, satisfying His justice, enabling us to experience His grace and be declared righteous. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe the truth of the gospel and love one another, because He's commanded us to do that. And if you keep His commandments. Folks, do you see what's happening here? John's already told us, to be in fellowship with God, you got to live in obedience, you got to love others, and you got to believe the truth. And now he's telling us, if you want to know for sure you're a child of God, you got to live in obedience to the Word of God. You love one another. And guess what? He's getting ready to tell us, you got to believe the truth. You got to believe who Jesus is, what the Bible declares. And he's getting ready to enter into that, into the next chapter. But what is he saying here? Well, he's saying this: if you're living in obedience to this command to believe on Jesus and to love one another, then thereby you know that you abide in Him and He abides in you. In other words, therefore, you know that you are in Christ, but you also know that Christ is in you. And how do you know that? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. That's what enables us to be in Christ and to have Christ in us. The Holy Spirit of God. Because, folks, if it wasn't for the ministry of the Spirit of God, you and I would have never humbled ourselves before the truth of the gospel in repentance and saving faith. And if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives,
we never be concerned about how we live towards others and how we love and how we serve and minister. It wouldn't bother us at all. People coming to me, oh, I'm sorry, I've done this and I hadn't done that. I'm just a terrible person. I just don't know how I can be saved, how I can be a Christian. I want to tell you something this morning. You wouldn't even be concerned about it if you wasn't a Christian. Here's what scares me. All these people in the church that all they want to talk about is, well, just don't get on my wrong side. I'll speak my mind. I'll tell you like it is. I don't care. I'm just that way. I'm just that person. That's the one that I fear about their relationship with the Lord. That's the ones that concerns me. Those ones that come weeping in this altar and saying, I didn't live like I should this week. I didn't love like I should this week. You know what that tells me? The Spirit of God's abiding in that person. They ain't going to let them go until they shape up. You can be confident. You can have a confident heart. You can know Christ is in you. And therefore you know you are in Christ. So folks, this morning God's concerned about our spiritual coronary care. We can have converted hearts, but at times they will condemn us. But we can be comforted by the gospel. And we can be confident that He hears and He answers our prayers. It's a life of love and action. A life that is focused on others and seeking to please God and to live for others that assures us. It is the medicine of God's Word. It is the ministry of the great physician that alone can provide the spiritual coronary care that you need. And this morning, I want to simply conclude this message by issuing these three invitations. Some may need a converted heart this morning. Some need a transplant. There's a heart of stone that needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh, with the Spirit of God and God's saving grace. And then there may be some here this morning with a condemning heart. Oh, you know you hadn't lived like you should. You know you haven't been loving like you should. You need a spiritual bypass this morning. You need to just remind yourself of the gospel and the grace of God and just confess that sin and confess that selfish, unloving, unchristlike attitude and just come honest and clean before God and enter into the joy that comes of fellowship with God. And then there's some who need a confident heart this morning. You know the gospel. You know God's forgiven you. But you also know that your prayers are hindered. You also know there's things in your heart that's hindering you and your relationship with others. Whether it's your family, whether it's your church family, whether it's a work associate, or whatever it is, you know there's something there that's got to be taken out so that you might have that confident heart. So I invite you this morning, whatever your spiritual need is this morning of your heart, the great physician, through the gospel, the Word of God, will bring healing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these final moments, this Lord, Your Spirit would work the work upon our hearts that's needful and necessary. We'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory for what You accomplish in and through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, won't you come?